And we shall consider in particular, as the Lord is pleased to enable us, the words in verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. One who is described in chapter 2, a merciful and a faithful high priest. This passage speaks of, if we use the word, the sympathy of Christ with his people. And we must use that word without any notion of pain, because this is taking place in heaven, that Christ is touched with a fellow feeling towards those whose nature he has taken. And that is what it means in chapter 2, verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. They are all of one nature. Each has a human nature. And thus, the next part, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, the office of the high priest was set forth by the Father as an office of mercy, an office of compassion, one who could not only make reconciliation, propitiation for the sins of the people, but one who was of the same heart as the people for whom he was to make that sacrifice to reconcile them to God. And we read in chapter 2 because it tells us how Christ became qualified to be such a high priest. In chapter 2, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, so that, meaning so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. In other words, it was necessary that he take a human nature to be made like unto his brethren, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. The high priest was to be taken from among men. The high priest was to approach God on behalf of the people. And he had to be qualified in this way. He had to take a human nature to be made like unto his brethren. Otherwise, he could not be the high priest. Now, we see something of the work here that he does. He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Mercy refers to the law. Compassion refers to misery. When we speak of mercy, we must talk about sin. And the high priest was there to make a typical atonement, a symbolic atonement for the sins of the people, thus prefiguring the work and office of Christ. When the Hebrews sinned, he came to the high priest. The high priest was asked to identify the offering with that sinner who was to have faith in not the ordinary high priest, but the Messiah high priest. And the high priest did not turn any away. Now you see how that prefigures the work of Christ as high priest. He would be merciful and compassionate. They who come to Christ in faith, wishing to identify themselves with the sacrifice which he has made, are not turned away. The high priest in the Old Testament, having his own infirmities, which means in the context his own sins, He could understand the heart of the one who came, wishing reconciliation with God. And that reconciliation was set forth only in one way, through the blood of the sacrifice which the high priest would offer on behalf of sinners. Now in Christ Jesus, coming to Christ, you come not only to the high priest, but also to the sacrifice. You also come to one who is the author. He is all of these things. And it needed many symbols to set forth the person and work of Christ. And even then, it was a limited symbolism. But the reconciliation had to be done in accordance with the law. God, in his compassion towards his people, does not set aside his own law. He does not condone sin. He does not connive at sin. He does not exculpate the sinner. But the guilt is transferred to the sacrifice. And Christ, as the high priest, would be merciful according to the law, and he would be faithful towards his Father. His Father appointed him to this office of mercy. God, we read, is love. And Christ, in becoming high priest, was love manifest in the flesh. Mercy manifest in the flesh. Compassion manifest in the flesh. Now, of course, God was merciful and loving and exercised compassion before the incarnation. He continues to be so, but in a different manner. The compassion and these other attributes are the same. But you see, now they are exercised through a man. Now they are exercised through someone who took our nature to himself. Christ, we read, was qualified not only by the nature, but also made perfect through sufferings. He himself was encompassed with infirmities, sinless infirmities. But he knew the heart of his brethren, for whom he made reconciliation, for whom he made intercession, and for whom he, as the high priest, came out after the sacrifice to pronounce God's blessing upon them. Now, how could it be that such a one who was and is sinless, how could he understand our condition? Because although he was tempted with the same temptations that we were, yet he was never tempted from the inside. Satan tempts us to all kinds of sin. He did so to Christ also. But we are also tempted from the inside. So how can Christ understand our condition when he himself is sinless? And this is the reason why the apostle is speaking and emphasizing this aspect of Christ, that he can be touched. Because in verse 14 of chapter 4, he reminds them that Christ has now passed through the heavens into glory. And many possibly felt discouraged by this, that now that he had left earth, would he no longer remember them, their condition, their experience, now that he had passed into a higher state of glory and exaltation? And to remove any discouragement from the brethren, he says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched." Grammatically, two negatives which make a strong positive. Now, it is not as clear, but this word "cannot" literally is unable, We're talking here about ability, which is unable to be touched. In other words, he is able. He has the ability to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, even although he is in this condition. How can that be? It can be because the same Spirit who is in Christ is also in us. Christ does not know what it is to be under humiliation and conviction of sin. As we draw near to God and confess our sins, that is an experience peculiar to the sinner. But because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in the believer, the Holy Spirit communicates an understanding of our misery to the mind of Christ, so that through the Spirit, his heart can enter into an understanding of our condition. Although he is sinless and never experienced it for himself, the Spirit interprets our groanings, which cannot be uttered, and he makes intercession for us. And he communicates to Christ an understanding of our miseries and our infirmities. You will know yourself that there is a kind of loneliness under conviction of sin. Now you are dealing with God alone. No one else matters. No one else can interfere with it. And you might think, but surely Christ cannot understand what it is to suffer for sin. But he did suffer for sin. And he was alone when he suffered for your sin. He understands that aspect of the suffering and loneliness which you have in being convicted of sin. Because the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And he knew what it was to suffer for sin. But he also knew what it was to bring sinners to God. And is that not the work of the high priest? In 1 Peter, Christ also has suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. In other words, it is not a discouragement that you sin, because you have a throne of grace there, and the high priest, remember, officiated at the mercy seat, which represented the throne of grace. So Christ understands our sufferings for sin through the Holy Spirit and through his own suffering for the sin of others. So although we have a great high priest, yet he understands perfectly your own individual condition, and he is able to be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. Now it says he is able to be touched, and we're not to think of that as Christ being simply passive. You see, there are many people who are touched perhaps by your misery and can pity you. And although you understand that they cannot help you, yet you appreciate their pity. But Christ is not like that. Christ does not only have the pity, he has the power to do something about it. At the end of chapter 2, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, to come to the help of them that are tempted, to come to their help, to give forgiveness, and to give the power to struggle against sin. So he has not only the pity, but the power to do something about it. He is not limited by circumstances. Some people say they would help you if they could, but because of the circumstances, they can't. There are some people who have had great compassion on others, but could not do what was necessary to help them. Think of the Apostle Paul. He could wish, he said, himself accursed for his people. He could wish his brethren according to the flesh. He couldn't do it though. But Christ did. Christ did wish himself accursed for his brethren. And he took their curse upon himself. And there wasn't just compassion, there was power to bear that curse away, to endure temptation and suffering. And it's because he did endure temptation and trial and suffering that he not only understands how to help those who are in it, but because of that obedience unto death, he actually procured the power to send forth and to help those who were in this condition of being infirmities. And I said before, the context makes it clear that infirmities is regarding sin. In verse 15, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In chapter 5, verse 2, the high priest himself is also compassed with infirmity. And because of that, he has to offer a sacrifice for sins, for his own sins. So it means sins. He could do something about it. And you will find that when you cry for help, he will respond actively. Because he's not only a priest, he is a priest upon his throne. He is a king. And the power which he has goes forth. It may be that you will be relieved by a change in your circumstances. But in some cases, your circumstances will not change, but you will be comforted imperceptibly to others, but in your own soul. You will receive support in your soul to enable you to endure through your infirmities. And he knows what these infirmities are because he was in all points tempted like as we are. The three temptations of Christ which are recorded in the Gospels actually sum up all the kinds of temptations and trials which you can experience. Disobedience to God, sinning against light as to what is written, self-glorification, an evil means for a good end, selfish display, distrust in God. Does that not sum up temptation and sin? And sometimes trial? And it's interesting that after Christ returned from these temptations, when he came to Nazareth, the text which he preached upon was of the one where the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to preach the gospel to the poor, set free the prisoners. It is a ministry of compassion as the high priest, having gone through the temptations, having gone through the trials given to him by the Lord in the wilderness. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now again, some people may find it a discouragement that although the high priest in the Old Testament had sin, he was able, therefore, to understand the heart of a sinner, and they might be discouraged by thinking, well, Christ is sinless. How can he understand us better than a high priest who did have sin? But you have to remember that it is not the nature of sin to soften the heart. Sin hardens the heart. Christ being sinless is infinitely more sensitive to our sins and our misery than a man who is like ourselves. Because that man has to struggle against the hardening power of sin within his own heart. But Christ suffered being tempted, we read. There was a sensitivity to sin in Christ which made it painful, in a sense, to be tempted by sin from the outside. And in that purity of heart, he understands far better than we, and more deeply than we, what is involved when sin comes to tempt us. But he is able to have compassion. And because of his holy nature, remember, that compassion is a holy compassion. There are many nowadays who are trying to show compassion or pity, but in an amoral way. They remove morality from it entirely. Pity for criminals, for example. It's as if the law has somehow been reduced, connived at, condoned, indulged in. But Christ's compassion is holy. His comfort often comes with correction, because he is a faithful high priest. And his compassion is seen in the way that even when he is chastising you, he is tenderly supporting you under his own chastisement. He it is that comforts you while in his holiness he corrects you. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear. And they are his children. The same life that spiritually beats in Christ beats in the hearts of his children. It is his life that is communicated to us, his spirit of life. So he has compassion. And it's a holy compassion. And because of his wisdom, it is given at the right time and in the right measure. This word in verse 2, chapter 5, who can have compassion, it has in it a measured sense, a measure of compassion. In other words, the more misery, the more compassion is poured into that heart. It is measured out in degree. It is measured out in time. So God will sometimes wait longer than we would like to exercise compassion and to comfort the hearts of those who are struggling in their infirmities. Now, these people who had infirmities, these infirmities are described in two ways in verse 2. They are ignorant, or they are out of the way. They are ignorant. In the Levitical law, there was a provision made for sins of ignorance. And yet the law declared what sin was. And we think it also refers to those who are not aware of sin until they have committed it, the ignorant. It's not as if they planned it, but they suddenly entered in and fell in the temptation. Now, the case of Peter is a great example of the compassion of Christ, and also an example, we might say, of a sin of ignorance. Because although he had been forewarned, it does seem that he wasn't aware of his sin until he had committed it and the cock crew, and suddenly he was convicted of sin. But the high priest was interceding for Peter. And we're not to think that our prayer comes before Christ. It's not a case that we cry to the Lord when we have sinned, and then the Lord makes intercession for us. Rather, Just as with Peter, I have prayed for you before Peter sinned. And our prayers actually follow the intercession of Christ. Our prayers are indeed the echo of the intercession which the high priest makes for us in heaven. If he were not interceding for us, we would not pray. Sins of ignorance, the compassion on the ignorant, and on them that are out of the way. Now this we take to be the opposite. This is an example of a person who knows exactly what he or she is doing. They may have been struggling with temptation day after day after day. They are aware of what will happen to their feelings, their conscience, their heart, if they commit whatever sin they're being tempted to. But the temptation constantly comes as a kind of battering ram on the heart, seeking admission. And therefore, when they commit that sin, they know exactly what they're doing. In a sense, it has been premeditated. And they fall into it. And they are out of the way. They have deliberately gone astray. They have chosen, in some cases, to sin rather to endure continual suffering. Possibly Peter could fit that category also. He sinned in order to avoid what he thought might be suffering with Christ. And it's not the first time that people have sinned rather than suffer. It is the easy way out. But as one of the old Highland ministers said in the last century, when you are about to enter into sin, he said, you think you're about to step into a little stream. He said that once you stand into it, it's like being in front of a tidal wave, and you feel you're being swept away by the torrent in your conscience. But we have a high priest who can be touched and have compassion on these types of sinners, on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. He knows by omniscience, he knows by personal experience, he knows by communication from the Spirit. And indeed, the Holy Spirit communicates both ways. He brings to Christ's mind a sense of our needs, our condition, our misery, and he brings the mind of Christ to us in his compassion, his comfort, his understanding of our condition. And this is the encouragement set forth in this passage, that Christ's heart in heaven is exactly the same as it was on earth. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now you see there in that statement the true place of emotion. Emotion in a sinless person leads to action. He loved, he gave himself for it. He loved them to the end. This emotion produced an activity, not mere sentiment. But you see, sin has disturbed that connection within us. So often our emotion does not lead to action. How often do you hear people in the street or at your work saying, oh, that's a shame, but they don't do anything about it? Now, when Christ feels compassion, love, pity, mercy, he does something about it. He's not just a priest, he is a king, and he is a prophet, and he tells us what he is doing. So, briefly, what kind of infirmities does Christ see us labouring under, and where he exercises compassion? I said, one is the result of sin. Sin devastates our conscience. It damages our sense of communion. We lose our peace. We're aware of betraying Christ. We grieve the Holy Spirit. And he understands that. And he shows more compassion to us in that condition than any anger. Certainly there must be chastisement. But mercy outweighs any anger. And your misery is not too deep for Christ to exercise compassion. You cannot go low enough. His compassion will reach you there. He himself has shared many of the trials and tribulations that we do, except without sin. Whatever condition of suffering you have been in, he has been there before you. He is the forerunner. He endured. And we come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help us to endure. Sometimes the trial, the temptation is not removed. We need the compassion and the power to endure through it. He knows our heart perfectly. I said there is a loneliness in sin, but there's even a loneliness without sin. Someone has said it's the great disease of our society, loneliness. It may be physical isolation. Persons who have grown up with others around them, suddenly and often in old age, they are alone. Christ understands that. That is an infirmity. He exercises compassion. There are others who are socially lonely. They go through this world and they feel like Gershom. I have been a stranger in a strange land. They feel the ridicule, the criticism, the contradiction of sinners, just as Christ did. There's an example of that in Pilgrim's Progress. Faithful and Christian came to Vanity Fair. The people didn't understand their language, their garments. They couldn't understand why they didn't want to linger. They were strangers. And they were persecuted because they were different. Christ also was persecuted. He understood what it was to be lonely, to be misunderstood. He also expressed disappointment in other people in whom he trusted. You see, we are not to think that Christ's compassion is exclusively to the great crises in our lives. There are things that we experience daily which he has been through. Family discord. His own brethren did not believe in him. They mocked him. Why did you not go up to the feast? They said. Physician, heal thyself. What you are doing here, do it there. They criticized him. The people slandered him. The son of Mary and Joseph. No, he wasn't. There was also, of course, in that family, responsibility. Following bereavement. Joseph, although he was not his father, he was his parent. And Joseph died. And Christ understood bereavement. And he is able to have compassion on our infirmities. He then, as the eldest child, had to take over the responsibility of running the family. He was the wage earner for some years, perhaps, before the others came up. And were they grateful? No, they were not. They criticized him. He was the forerunner. He has been through our infirmities, but in a sinless manner. But that does not take away from his sensitivity. The Holy Spirit in us communicates to Christ a better understanding of our needs and infirmities than we could do so ourselves. And many of the things that happened to us, as said this morning, we do not understand. But we can understand compassion. We can understand comfort. And even, my friend, if you cannot feel it, you must have that support from Christ. Otherwise, you would not go on. You would not endure. It is His intercession that keeps you going. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come to the Father by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. Have you ever been to the uttermost? Perhaps you have been to the edge of the uttermost. It was Christ's intercession that brought you back. Christ's intercession that kept you going, although you felt nothing. Floods may have been poured over you, but there was a man behind the wall, remember, in the Pilgrim's Progress, pouring in the oil. Christ, by the Spirit, pours in the oil, the comfort. We do not understand, but we understand this. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He can be touched. He is not passive. He gives help. He gives mercy. He gives grace. He gives compassion in time of need. Because as high priest, He not only offered Himself a sacrifice for sin, He not only makes intercession for His people, He comes out to bless. The last thing the high priest did, after offering that sacrifice and the incense which typified intercession, he came out to bless. And God said, "You shall put my name upon them. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." And is that not compassion? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit, who joins us to this high priest with whom we are one. That is why he came. The high priesthood is set forth as a ministry of peace and compassion, of sympathy and mercy. And you are therefore to come boldly to the throne of grace. You will not be cast out, but there you will obtain mercy, and you will find grace to help in time of need. And at death, this high priest himself shall wipe away all tears from your eyes.